So what do we do as under shepherds of the chief shepherd? It says here he's the chief shepherd. That means I'm an under shepherd. We oversee by feeding God's flock. And he says that the important thing here, he teaches us, is the motive for why a preacher or a teacher does it. He says it must not be for the motive of money. It must be willingly. And then he says, number two, that we're not to lord over someone, but to be an example. In other words, beloved, listen. Lord means owner and master. He is the Lord. I am not your Lord. I am not your master. The word shepherd, which pastor comes from, is the same word, pastor or shepherd. A shepherd is an owner. Jesus, now who is our shepherd though? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. And Jesus comes along in John 10 and says, that's me. I am that shepherd, the good shepherd. So he is the good shepherd. He is shepherd with a capital S. That makes him Lord with a capital L. That makes him owner with a big O. I serve and function, and your local pastors serve and function as shepherds with a little S. And we're not lords and owners. It's feed the flock of God. Hallelujah. Well, very quickly then, look with me. Now let me just say this in passing before I go to another point. All right, there's an era out of Florida and out of Mobile, Alabama, the shepherdship discipleship movement. Good men are involved in it. And I don't want to spend much time discussing it, but it's called the discipleship shepherdship movement. Part of the problem there is these men are exercising too much authority, too much spiritual authority over the people where they lord. You can't take promotions. You can't take transfers. You don't do anything that you don't phone your shepherd and get his permission. And if he says no, you don't do it. That is lording. He is functioning in effect as the Holy Spirit for you. And what he's doing is stripping you of your own priesthood by saying you can't hear from God. I hear from God for you. Now, I do hear from God for you, and when I do, I come teach it. But for me to invade your personal life and command you to do things, now, I can command you to do certain things in one sense. I can command you not to commit adultery because God commands it. But you see, in this sense, see, it's not really me, George, is it? It's the Lord that commands that. And your submissiveness isn't really to me in obeying that, but rather to the Lord through me. You see what I'm saying there? But it's so easy to try and oversee the flock of God in an ungodly way. Now, one of the things that they use, this particular group and others, there's many groups that do this. They go to 1 Corinthians 4:16 where Paul says, follow me. Follow me. And so they say, well, I'll follow Floyd, I'll follow Derek, I'll follow Malcolm Smith, I'll follow, you know, whoever your local pastor is, I'll follow them. Well, that's fine, but we need to get the whole thing. Paul added to that to clarify what he meant in the same book, in the same letter. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. See, that fits with this. Follow their faith. Be an example to the flock. As I follow Christ, I should be your example to as a man of faith, and so that you would be encouraged. And as you see me commit more and more of my life and walk with God, that should encourage you to commit more and more of your life to walk with God. And when I see you do it, that would encourage me to make a greater commitment of this little part of my life I haven't yielded yet. And then that would encourage you so that we're just pinging, it's like a ping pong ball back and forth as we exhort by our lives and everything one another to keep growing in the Lord. Becoming more and more mature in our Christian walk. But what if I quit following God? Do you continue to follow me? No. Follow me as I follow the Lord. And Philippians 4:9 teaches this same principle. Beloved, if I fall in the ditch, into error, into sin, you're not to follow me in that sin. Listen, there's been men said they were prophets and apostles, and the Lord gave them a revelation. And the revelation is that we're going to have sex amongst ourselves in the little flock. And God gave me another revelation. We men can have 10, 5 wives and 22.4 concubines. I got it in the garden tomb as a big blinding light shined upon me. Now, why did those people follow those lying dogs like blind fools? Why did the people follow? They didn't know the Word of God for themselves. And even if they didn't know the Word, the Holy Spirit would have rung a bell and said, So those people that followed either weren't born again, or they did it deliberately, because God's Spirit should warn. When a man goes wrong, you'd better know the Word of God to check him by.
Amen.
Some man that gets up and tells you that should be reproved on the spot. Thus says the Lord. Friend, I don't care what angel said it. I don't care what kind of vision you had said it. It contradicts the Scriptures, and it's got to be rejected. And many people in the charismatic move have made visions and dreams and prophecies given in meetings equal to Scripture and supersede Scripture, and that is heresy. Well, I've gotten the Baptist. Why not the charismatics, you know? We got the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Catholics, you know, when we saw this, and everybody else in between it. I'm trying to show you what the New Testament's all about. It isn't to put you down. It isn't to hurt your hearts, but it's to protect you. Who's going to protect you? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But if you don't read it, how will you know? Matthew 23. Beloved, look with me, if you would, at Matthew 23, verse 8, 9, and 10. And he's speaking to us elders. And so this one really stabs me right in my big toe. This one hits me in the knee like a big ice pick. Be not ye called rabbi, which means master. For one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brothers. Well, hey, you get that? Look, I am an elder, but I'm only your brother. Now, that's good. Now, hey, think about it. Look at the wisdom of God. Who did God give you to oversee you? You know, some stranger? You know, someone that you don't know? No. One of your family. Hey, that's not bad. I mean, look, if you were going into a courtroom and you were going to face a judge, that could put a lot of fear in your heart, but what if you knew it was your brother? It kind of relaxed then, you know. I mean, you know, even if you're wrong, at least you know your brother isn't going to kill you. You know. And so God is, boy, I mean, listen, do you see how that really pulls down a whole lot of priests and preachers back down to planet Earth? You guys are just all brothers. Quit taking yourselves so seriously. Call no man your father upon the earth. And the specific context of that has to do with someone that's in spiritual authority over you. That's what it's talking about. Someone in spiritual authority over you upon the earth. There is one who is your father, and he's in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, because one is your master, even Christ. Well, you can see immediately, if you're Greek Orthodox, I can name quite a few others and I won't, you come from churches where they lord over you. And they talk to you, down to you, like you're their little child. And they are your big father. But beloved, you're not their children. They're only your brothers. And that's what God says. And it doesn't matter what ecclesiastical hierarchy says anything else. I'm trying to show you how the traditions of men have replaced the Word of God in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 20. See, I'm angry about that. If I'm really a man of God, then I should feel exactly like God does about anything, any organization, or any men that bring you, my family, my brothers and sisters, into a non-scriptural bondage. A non-scriptural taking away of your priesthood and of making you feel like you can't talk to God directly for yourself as well as someone else can for you. Chapter 20, verse 17. Paul speaking, he says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Well, actually, Luke is writing, and he's talking about he and Paul going back to Jerusalem on a boat. He's sent to Ephesia, to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. Drop down to verse 20. And I kept, how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, Paul is talking to these elders, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Do you see he's talking about talking from house to house? What's he talking about there? From church meeting to church meeting that was meeting in the homes. Do you see that? Testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what he taught. Repentance and faith toward the Lord, not faith toward Floyd or toward some organization. All right? Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to me, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Where did he get his ministry from? Jesus. Did Paul take his ministry unto himself? Did Paul just decide one day he was going to be a preacher? No. God gave it to him. The ministry that he received, it was a gift to him. All right? Which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Now, that's what he preached, the kingdom of God. Gosh, that was after Pentecost, and he was still preaching the kingdom of God. Sounds like a pretty good sermon to me then. Okay? Shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, what he's saying is, your blood isn't on my hands. I have told you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have preached to you the kingdom. You'll never be able to stand before God and say, Paul never told me. God, I would have gotten saved, but Paul didn't tell me. Paul says, no, your blood is not on my hands. And he's referring back to Ezekiel chapter 3 in that statement. And he says the same thing in Acts 18 verse 6. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Beloved, hear me. That's one of the greatest sins that elders make. We only teach the part of the Scriptures that we like. And the reason we would do something like that is because, now I'm going to say it, for filthy lucre. We're afraid if we say it like it is, people will be offended and they will not contribute financially to the ministry. Number two, we say it because wanting to be lords over the flock. If we only teach part of the Scriptures, we can lord over you. But if we teach you all the Scriptures, you're going to find that part where it says we're not doing it right. Amen. And beloved, I'm a sinner. But I don't believe anybody's going to ever stand up and honestly be able to accuse me of running from Scriptures and not trying at least to teach you guys at least that much. That's one commitment I've made to you guys, to try and teach you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I've done it with fear in my heart many times that I would be misunderstood, but having to take that chance because I answer to God, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, why didn't you tell him the whole truth? Now, I want you to see verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's the word bishop or episcopus in the Greek. To feed the church of God. Now, there we see it. What do bishops do when they bish? All right. They oversee. Well, what do you mean we oversee? It means you feed the flock of God. That's what I do. That's what we should be doing, feeding you guys, rather than having you guys serve us and have you guys serve the system, the organized church, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, hey, I know I'm not your owner now. If I ever thought I was your owner, when I saw that, I found out the truth. Why is Jesus Christ our Lord, which means owner? He purchased us. We're bought. We are bought with a price. Listen to me. We are not our own. You say, Floyd, don't I have the right? No, you don't have the right. Amen. Well, Floyd, don't you have the right? No, I don't have the right. I have a free will and can do it, but I don't have the right to do it because I'm a slave. I have been purchased by God Almighty. I am owned property. Now, I can do it, but I don't have the right to do it. I don't have the right to sin. I can, but it's not right, and I will give an account for it. But look what he says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you and not spare the flock. And out of your... Now, look, wolves. Oh, my gosh, Brother Floyd. Wolves are coming into the flock. Well, we'll be looking for wolves. Yeah, but the problem is we won't see them unless we have the, unless we're really going by the Word and have spiritual discernment, the gifts of the Holy Spirit of spiritual discernment. Look what he says here. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I didn't cease to warn you about this day and night with tears in my eyes. Beloved, hear me. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says, watch out! There'll be wolves, but they won't sound like wolves. They won't look like wolves. They'll be in sheep's clothing. Now they'll sound like wolves if you compare what they're saying to the Scriptures. But they'll say it with such honey-dripping tones, such sweet modulated tones. Beloved, in Revelation 13:11, talks about a prophet standing up in the last days with horns like a lamb, but the voice and mouth of a dragon. He looks like a lamb, got horns like a lamb, must be one of us, one of the good guys. But when he opens his mouth, you hear the devil's words, the old dragon, the serpent. When he finishes speaking, you can almost hear a, you know, where he hissed. Now, beloved, hear me. God has warned us, Jesus, wolves amongst the flock. Paul said, watch out, wolves are coming amongst the flock. And the trouble is, we've not spotted the wolves. Now, one of the best ways to spot a wolf, and see, even amongst yourselves, one of the best ways to spot a wolf is verse 30. They will draw away disciples after themselves. In other words, rather than making them to Jesus' disciples, they become Brother X's disciples. They walk like he walks. They talk like he talks. They quote his favorite scriptures. If he falls in a ditch, they fall in a ditch. If he says he had a vision in the garden tomb, then whatever that is it. Pray for a real brother when you see him caught in the sin of pride to where he begins to allow people to follow him and not follow Jesus through him. Start praying for him because pride goes before the fall. You know he's heading for trouble. Beloved, in the last 5 years, some of the greatest names in America of Christian elder leaders have fallen into tremendous sin. Divorce, adulteries, because they just didn't see that it could happen to them. And so God warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, did you hear what that said? Wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what that means? That means they're going to have on pretty white collars. That means they're going to have on big, beautiful robes. And they're going to stand in pulpits with big, some of them with huge ministries. And it's going to look so good on the surface, but you're going to hear humanism. You're going to hear humanism. You're going to hear mind over matter. You're going to hear the power of positive thinking. But they're not going to teach us day in and day out about Jesus the Christ. Now, so you can see that we've been told to rule you. And now we're beginning to see how. But let me show you just two more scriptures on this. In Timothy chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Speaking of the qualifications to be an elder, says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Now, this is how and defines a Christian's type rule. It's to be like the daddy in dealing with the members of his own immediate household with that much compassion, with that much tender care, with that much patience and gentleness. Now, it's true you'll see parents that don't do this, but we know what God means here because God has defined in Scripture what he means about a good husband and a good daddy. And so, hey, so many of our leaders, our religious leaders, when they talk to us as, quote, daddies, they're doing it from a, you know, that we're way down there and not special and spiritual like they are, rather than like a daddy and his child in real, genuine love. And yet, he's to remember that he's a brother and he's got the same sin problems that they've got. And the temptations that come to him are the same as that they've got. Lastly, on this line of thought, 2 Corinthians, back to your left, chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is speaking. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. You cannot stand in my faith. Follow my faith, but you've got to come up with faith in Jesus for yourself. But observe what he says here. Paul, an apostle, said, himself, an apostle, says, I don't have dominion over you. You know, that follows what we've been saying. That the rule we have is not dominion. Not lordship like the earthly people that have lordship over us, and like kings and people like that. But we're helpers of your joy. Do you see? This is what rule has to do with. I'm a helper of your joy. Because as I teach you the Word of God, it ought to set you free. It ought to help you to grow. And that brings you closer to God. And the closer you are to God, that's joy. And that's what we're supposed to do, is, see, to encourage you in your joy. Because by faith you stand. Man, you know, hey, preacher can go to hell, but baby, you can stand. Preacher can become apostate, but you can stand by faith. See, I don't have, and no shepherd has dominion over your faith. You are a priest yourself before God. And that's exactly borne out. Listen to this. Let me read it to you quickly. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should bring sharpness. According to the power which the Lord has given me. Now look at this. Paul now says, now God has given me power. But listen, power to do what? Lord over you guys? No. Listen. Power has been given me to edification and not to destruction. The power that God gives to elders is for the purpose of lifting the body of Christ up, of edifying you, building you up in your faith and in your joy and in coming close to God, not for destruction. In other words, not to tear you down, to pull you down, to bring you into bondage. Bless the living God. Now, we have read now the qualifications for an elder. I want you to understand that that's nothing new. In the Old Testament, God, there were qualifications to have leadership positions in the Old Testament also. And I'd like for you to look with me very quickly at a case in point on that. If you'd look back with me to Leviticus chapter 21. Now that's the third book in the Bible, Leviticus. Look with me, beloved, if you will, at verse 7 first. Speaking of the priests, now if you go back, begin at verse 1 then. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron. Now did you get that? There is a qualification. How could you be a priest in the Old Testament? Number one, since the giving of the law. Number one, you had to be kin to who? Aaron. All right? Also it says, you had to be something else, didn't you? A what? A son of Aaron. All right. In other words, if you were a daughter of Aaron, you didn't qualify to be a priest. And say unto them so on. So we're talking about priests. Now look at verse 7. Speaking of priests, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or profane. That means sacrilegious. She's lost. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, because he is holy unto his God. So we're seeing, in other words, see, here are things that if you had done this, you could be. In the tribe of Aaron, in the tribe of Levi, a son of Aaron, and still not be a priest. Do you see that? You could fail to meet the qualifications. You meet the qualification of being a son of Aaron. You're of the tribe of Levi, but you marry a lost woman, which God says you're not fit. You can't function as a priest. I might add here that in the Old Testament, the priest all married. Hey, you better marry. The only way you could get to be a priest is Aaron had to have sons, and his sons had to have sons, or else we weren't going to have any priests. so shall I be bold? For 1,500 years, God sure didn't teach anything about a celibate priesthood. I think we've now seen from the New Testament in Timothy and Titus that it says he's to be the husband of one wife and to have children, which shows that just sure enough, God doesn't change. Sure enough, he didn't change. Now, your denomination may have changed the rules, but God hasn't. All right? Now then, look with me very quickly at verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who is consecrated to put on the holy garment, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. Do you remember in Matthew 26, verse 65? The high priest did what at the trial of Jesus? He tore his clothes. Look what that says. The high priest is not to tear his clothes. He sinned. How do you like that? Jesus was on trial for breaking the law, and the high priest broke the law during the trial. Neither shall he go into any dead body nor defile himself for his father or his mother. In other words, to handle their dead bodies. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary or profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity. In other words, he's got to marry a virgin. The high priest does. Now, the other priest didn't have to marry a virgin. They could marry a widow woman if she was a saved woman. But the high priest had to marry a virgin. You say, why, Floyd? That doesn't make sense. All right, now look. It's not that the high priest was more holy and special of himself. But remember, the Old Testament was teaching type truths about Jesus. Who is the true high priest? Jesus, Hebrews tells us, of the order of Melchizedek or Melchizedek. In other words, the high priest in the Old Testament had to be a type, a picture, a shadow of what the new one was going to, the real one was going to be like when he got there, so that he would be 30 years old when he began to minister, and he would get a virgin bride. Now, we read all the time about the bride of Christ being a virgin bride, pure, spotless, and unblemished. Now, did you hear that? Listen to me. If you don't know what the word grace means, you meditate on that. God says, I'm looking at you guys and you're looking at me. We're looking at each other. This is the bride of Christ, and we're a spotless virgin bride, God says. With your sins? Boy, God's idea of a virgin and my idea of a virgin sure aren't the same thing. Good. I better come back and get God's view. That's a better view. See, I've always told you guys that God will say better things about you than other people will. See, God sees us as the virgin bride of Christ, washed in the blood. Hallelujah. A widow or a divorced woman or a profane or a harlot, he shall not take. You know why? Who's the harlot bride? Who's the harlot bride in the Bible? Mystery Babylon, the false religious system there in Revelations, right? Now, the Antichrist, that's who he marries. See, that's who he marries to help him get power. And you know what he does to his bride? He murders her. He turns on the harlot church, remember? And has the harlot church wiped out. Oh, but not Jesus. What does Jesus do for his bride? Takes us to live with him forever and ever and takes care of us forever and ever. All right, now, drop on down with me to verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he is of the seed of thy seed in their generations, who has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of God. Aha, now look at this. If you were in the family of Aaron and a son, if you had blemishes, you could not function as a priest. Let's keep reading. For whatsoever man he is that has a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or one that has a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked-backed, or a dwarf, or has a blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scab, or has his stones broken. In other words, he's been castrated. No man who has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now, that sounds kind of tough at first. You say, well, wait a minute, Floyd, that doesn't sound right. I mean, why was the guy, you know, half of these things, if he's blind or lame or has a flat nose, that's how God made him. I mean, it doesn't seem fair that God would let somebody be born a dwarf and then not let it, and tell him he isn't qualified to function at the altar as a priest. Watch it. And remember that the key is everything about the priesthood taught about Jesus was the Messiah coming as a lamb without spot or blemish or a spotted blemish lamb. In other words, everything back here had to teach about the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You say, well, Floyd, that sounds hard. Yeah, but look at verse 22. Look at the goodness of God. Now, this guy doesn't meet the qualifications to be a priest and minister. But he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come near to the altar, because he has a blemish, that he profane not the sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Do you see what he's saying there? Now, do you remember? The people brought the tithes into the priest. And the priest got part of the tithe, the food that came in. That's what they ate on and lived on. Now he said, now look, here you are born in the family of Aaron, and you've got one of these blemishes mentioned. You can't function as a priest at the altar. But look at this. You get to eat their food. In other words, you get part of the tithe. Your family is cared for. Now you may not can minister at the altar, but you can help carry the tabernacle. You could help drive the stakes and set the thing up and do things like that, but you couldn't function as a priest. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Now, listen. The same thing is true today, and we read it in Timothy and Titus. Some brothers, due to some physical or spiritual limitation or defect, cannot be elders. Just like some of them that had limitations or defects could not be priests in the Old Testament. You say, what do you mean, a defect or a limitation? Well, if you're a novice, that's a limitation. You can't be an elder. If you've, as I mentioned before, if you've got a drinking problem, you can't be an elder. You don't qualify. But you can partake in communion. But you can come to the altar and partake in the communion. Now, to make sure you understand this, look with me at chapter 22 of Leviticus here, verse 22. Because you see, observe that what we're about to read, now we're going to talk about the animals that were being sacrificed. And observe the same truths about the animals are true about the priest. Because Jesus is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So the lambs had to typify Jesus. And since Jesus is not only the lamb, he's not only the offering, he's the offerer. Jesus came and is not only the offering, he's the offerer. He offered himself. He carried his own blood, Hebrews tells us, into the true tabernacle in heaven. Jesus comes as the lamb and as the priest. So the priest and the lambs had to be perfect, spotless, and without blemishes. Look at verse 22. He says, and if you're reading up above this, he's talking about the free will offerings. And verse 19 says, you shall offer of your own will a male without blemish of ox, sheep, or goats. Okay? Verse 22. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer to the Lord. Now make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, you may, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering whatsoever it is of your land. And so on and so on. Verse 25 then. Neither from a foreigner's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes are in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. As we read that, you should have noticed the same words, scurvy, scabbed, blemished, and things, exactly like the priest. All right, so the same exact truth was observed in those scriptures. Then we saw that God warned us that wolves would come in amongst the flock. And he said wolves would come in from amongst yourselves. And Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, beloved, it's so important that I say this to you. The trouble in the church is we don't see and recognize the wolves. It's amazing to me that someone can wear a white collar and a robe and put a pious, pleasant look on his face and say a few sweet things about Jesus, and we all automatically think that he's born again. Now, demons will say nice things about Jesus. In Mark in chapter 1, Jesus went to the synagogue. Shall I call it the church? And he ran into a demon-possessed man, and the demon said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. That's not bad to say that Jesus is the Holy One of God. It's not the complete truth. It lacks the truth by a long shot. He's a lot more than the Holy One from God. He himself is holy because he himself is God. But what I'm trying to show you is, see, we tend to think that, you know, if someone isn't born again, if he's a lost preacher and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, listen, a wolf in sheep's clothing means he looks like a sheep, he talks like a sheep, and you got to listen real carefully to hear the wolf. What I'm saying is he's going to give you 90% truth, or else you're going to see that he's a wolf right off. That's how wolves eat sheep. And it's amazing that we get to thinking that people with, you know, with scholarship and degrees and all this, you know, that come, and within every denomination in this room, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. This very week, a brother came up to me. Well, he's not a brother, but he's in need, and he knows, at least he knows that he's in need. And he knows that Jesus is the answer. And he told me that his wife was a Christian woman, and she had left him, and he couldn't understand it, that there was something wrong. Now, let me tell you what I've learned. When people tell me my wife goes to church, she's a good Christian woman, I ask what that means. See, people tell me my wife goes to church. What church? See, there's a lot of places people think are churches that are cults. So I said, what church do you go to? Does she go to? And he said, well, the Church of Christ. And I said, well, praise God. I mean, they are Christians. The Church of Christ is a Christian church. Whether, you know, Al, whether you personally agree or I personally agree with everything that church teaches, you and I won't find one we agree with everything that's taught there. At any denomination. But that's beside the point. So that didn't sound like anything was wrong there until he said something about this priest. He said, now listen, I don't know much about Christianity and church and things like that. He says, but this preacher bothers me. Something about him bothers me. He believes in witchcraft. And I said, well, that's okay. It depends on what you mean by that. What do you mean he believes in witchcraft? Do you believe that? Do you mean that he believes that there is such a thing as witchcraft? And that there really is a demonic force, and that there is power in witchcraft? Is that what you mean? Or do you mean that he himself is involved in witchcraft? He said, the latter. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, he took me with him to one of the meetings. Now, the Church of Christ isn't a cult, but there was a cultic person in the Church of Christ in a position of leadership. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the problem is, you see, at first, Norman, my guard was down. When he said, oh, well, she goes to the Church of Christ. I said, well, praise God. She probably is a Christian woman. But now she's running over to these witchcraft meetings with this preacher. So what it sounds like is neither one of them have ever been born again, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We know he's a wolf. And if she's deceived by it, the odds are good that she's a silly, sin-laden little woman carried away by deception, just like Timothy says. Now, that leads me to where we need to be tonight. The next question should come up in our hearts is, okay, Floyd, we saw last week that elders are not voted in scripturally. Now, the tradition of your denomination may vote on elders, all right? But it is not. But that isn't New Testament. That means that though you brag on being a New Testament church, you've got traditions of men that don't square with Scripture. Elders are called and appointed by God Almighty through other elders. They're appointed by other elders, especially those in the position of apostle. Okay? There's a lot of people running around appointing elders, calling themselves apostles. And as I told you last time, the great problem with most men that call themselves apostles is, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the problem is they don't have the signs of an apostle to back up their mouth. In 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about the miracle signs the miracle power of God on men that are apostles. Now the big question should come at this time, though. Brother Floyd, what if an elder abuses his office? What if he is either a wolf in sheep's clothing or a Christian brother, but he begins to walk in sin, in pride, and begins to abuse the office? What do we do? What does a Christian do? What does a church do? What do we do? Well, some of you naturally would be a little bit afraid, because if you've read your Bible, such as in Psalms 105, verse 15, it says, you remember this scripture, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, I want you all to understand that when you start gossiping about your preacher, gossiping about Billy Graham and men like this, that, you know, and slandering and passing on bad reports about them, when you don't know that it's true, especially when you don't know that it's true, you're sinning. You're sinning. I love you enough to tell you so you can quit that and repent of the ones you've already done. All right? Now, you know, not to make you feel bad, but so that you'll say, well, Lord, so I, that's right. I have done that, and I repent. But every now and then what happens is we really get a bad apple in the crate. We get a wolf. And we don't know what to do. And some of us are nervous because the scriptures tell us, you know, touch not my anointing. Now let me be sure you understand that. That scripture specifically was about Jesus. Touch not mine anointed. All right. See, that he is the anointed, right? Now, on the other hand, though, we also have an anointing. 1 John chapter 2 says, I believe it's verse 27, says, we have an anointing, an unction from on high. So it's also about us. All right. Well, luckily, we don't have to guess what to do with the bad apple in the bunch. Romans chapter 16 teaches, now we're not going to read it that tonight, but you can look at it, that if he's a phony, if he's a wolf, you mark him. You mark him in the body of Christ. You say, what do you mean? That means, hey, you call him by name and tell what it is to protect. Listen, if you don't, then you don't love the rest of the flock. You're not trying to protect the rest of the flock. When there's a real wolf amongst the flock, he needs to be pointed out for the protection of the flock. Now, we've run into some of these over in Houston, and it's been my, I don't like to do it. AJ doesn't like to do it. And we've had to do it on several occasions. It's not a pleasant thing to do, but it's something that if you really are a, if you're a shepherd and you really are going to tend God's sheep, that's one thing you've got to do. But suppose we've got the other problem. Well, let's take a look here at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. What to do with elders that abuse the office. Now, let me say this. The principles that we're going to talk about refer also to marriages. Girls, in your marriage, God has set the husband up as the head of the family. Now, the principles we're going to read about, see, is about anyone in a position of authority over us that abuses it. Your boss, down at the office, your school teacher, if you're a teacher in here, your principal, anyone in authority, including the church. Well, let's read it very quickly then. Verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Ye masters. Now remember, in the scriptures, the teachings about servant and masters refers to anyone in authority. Master is anyone that has authority, and servant is anyone under them. It's like employee, employer. Okay? It's like pastor and flock. It's like the boss and those that work for the boss. It's like husband and family. Okay? Ye masters, do the same thing unto them. Forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Woo! Now, what if you had authority and God said that to you? And all of you in here do have authority over someone in some degree. Either be it your children, or people that work under you, or whatever. It says, don't you threaten those that are under your authority.